Before I begin, allow me a few things. First of all, Paris, thank you. Christy, thank you. I have this secret desire to play the violin. I've told you about this. Maybe it's, I don't know, can you teach an old dog new tricks? Probably. I want to say how thankful and grateful I am to be here. You're an easy church to preach to. You're so gracious. I'm still nervous, but you're so gracious. And I want to thank you for that. And Walter, you're brave to give up the pulpit to me, so I appreciate that too. A couple of things about the church and the school. We painted the school, in case you haven't noticed. If you haven't been up there, come on up. But we would never have done that short of the help that came from this church. There is no way that it would have happened. And Eldon, I know I've told you, I hope you're still here, but I want to say it publicly, thank you. Now, I'm going to take a chance because there were some others from this church that helped up there. I don't know if you're here or not, but I'm going to ask if you helped in any way up there on the painting of the school. Would you just stand? Yeah, look around. Thank you so much, because it would never, never have happened without you. So thank you. Sean Meharry is not here. He wanted me to tell you that he's going to be here next week. He's going to do the children's story. So you'll get to see him as well. A couple of things going on up at the school that you may or may not know about. We have week of prayer next week, and we would certainly solicit your prayers for that. We ask that the Holy Spirit will move greatly on our campus. We have a man by the name of Christian Martin coming in, appropriate name. He's come from Grants Pass. He's one of the new pastors up there. So we hear he's really good. So we're hoping and we're going to find out. But anyway, if you, in your prayers, would remember us, that the Holy Spirit would descend in a mighty way on our campus, that because, and you've heard me say this, because I want you to know this again. We are all about guiding and directing your student to a relationship to God's saving grace. Let's put it that way. That's what we're all about. We also point to Jesus, the source of all knowledge. You know, without that, we would know nothing. So we point to that as well. So I want you to know that. You can see the paint, but you can't see the boiler. And we got to have a boiler for heat, and it was kind of cold last week, and our boiler wasn't repaired yet. And a quick story, if I might. Walter said I could have as much time as I wanted, so here you go. There's tubes in that boiler that get plugged up and they leak, or they just plug up. Well, we had one that was leaking. They wouldn't certify or insure our boiler. And so I said, okay, let's get somebody in here to fix it. $1,600, fix one tube. Now, the people that looked at it came back and said, there's 84 tubes in there, and at any point in time, any one of those could leak. We could repair it next week, it could leak again. So I did the math. I'm not good at it, but 84 times 1,600, I could see we were not going to do that. So what do we do? So I said, well, give me a bid on all of them. Okay, came back $6,300. Well, we took it through the appropriate channels, the finance committee, the board, and it all voted, and we said, yes, that's the smart thing to do. So it just got finished yesterday, and the heat was moving through. So if your kid's been cold last week, they won't be from now on, because now the thing's running. So I wanted to let you know about that. Let's get started. Jesus taught in parables, right? He talked about parables that were of everyday occurrence in some cases, such as lost coins, lost what other ones just right now, but very common seeds that got planted here or there, many, many parables about everyday things. So I'm going to teach in parables today, two parables, one illustration, but they all revolve around cars. And I figured that's okay because that's an everyday thing. We can wrap a parable around that. Walter said, make sure they know what the title is. It didn't get in there. The title of my sermon is Barrett Jackson, Car Thieves and Grace. Let me repeat it. Barrett Jackson, Car Thieves and Grace. Now, first of all, how many of you even know when I say the word Barrett Jackson, what in the world that is? Could you just raise your hand? Okay, I'm a teacher. I get to teach. Barrett Jackson is an automobile auction that it happens different places, but the main one happens in Scottsdale, Arizona, okay? And you can't just take any car to this auction, right? You've got to apply, and then maybe they'll take your car for auction. So you know it's only the best of the best, right? And so there's many cars there. And what they do is they roll them up on this platform. They turn the lights on so they look really good. And then they start auctioning them off, okay? Well, I like cars. You've been in my office, you would figure that out. I like cars, so well, I knew this was on television one night. So I hurried home and turned the TV on and started watching. And what I saw was typical. You all know what 57, 55, 56, 57 Chevys are, right? Help me out. Yeah, some of you are old enough to know that. Some of you are going, I don't know. I don't care. They're classic cars, right? They've been around a long time. And people restore them. And they are beautiful. And so I'm watching, and up rolls a 57 Chevrolet, and they start telling you about it, and they open the hood, and the engine is absolutely perfect. They open the doors. The interior is absolutely perfect. It's all been restored. The paint is flawless. The wheels are chrome, big chrome hubcaps, and the tires are white wall, and they open up the trunk, and it's all gorgeous as well. And so they start bidding, and somebody wants to buy it. Sometimes there's some documentation, like maybe that car belonged to somebody, a famous person, and then so that adds some value to it because, well, everybody wants to have Frank Sinatra's car or whatever it is, I guess. So there's some documentation that rolls out. They start bidding, and of course the prices go up and up and up. Nothing for a 55, 56, 57 Chevy to go in the $60,000 to $70,000 range, okay? Now, if you take something out of the 70s, 69, 70, and it's a Mopark, all right, it goes way up, maybe $100,000 even and plus. So I'm watching this, and I'm going, man, that's really neat. That is really a cool car. That's really great. And then all of a sudden, up rolls this 1957 Chevrolet that is not the top-of-the-line model. It's the lower model. It doesn't even look good. The paint on it is not good. I'm going, what's this all about? You know, I was hungry, and I literally said to myself, and almost did it, I'm going to go make a sandwich while this is going on so I can come back for some real deal. But I hung in there. I'm glad I did. So they start to show the car off. They raise the hood up. It doesn't have a great big gleaming V8 engine in it. It's got a little bitty six-cylinder engine, and it's dirty. Whoa. I look at the inside. They open that up. It doesn't have carpet. It's just got those rubber floor mats. Anybody remember those? Yeah, it was just rubber. It wasn't. I see some of you older guys shaking your heads. Yeah. You had to order carpet, I guess, or maybe they didn't even have it. I don't know. But it's just rubber on the floor. The seats are not fancy leather or nothing. They're just plain old cloth. You look at the gear shift, and it's a manual transmission on the we call it on the tree, you know, on the steering column. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going, man, this car is nothing. You know, what's the deal with this? Looked at the hubcaps. They were not big. They were little. They were called dog dish hubcaps. Does anybody remember that? I see some yeses. Because if you turned them upside down and put dog food in it, it worked as a dog dish. Pretty simple. So this is going on. The tires are not white wall. They're black. And the wheels are black. And the chrome was not good. And it was ill-placed. In those years, you know, they had it aesthetically put together on the good models. On this one, they just flat didn't. The car was black and white, and the chrome was in a horrible position. Okay. So then they began to roll out the documentation. We learned that the car was built in October of 1956. A little lady in Lake Oswego bought it. We know what she traded in for it, and we know how much she paid for it. So this, you know, this is okay. This is a little bit interesting. But how many of you know what a VIN number is, a vehicle identification number? Come on, help me out. Ladies? A VIN number is a whole list of numbers that gets placed on the car, bolted down, wherever they put it down so you can't get it out. And it tells you all about the car, where it was made, when it was made, what the engine might be, what the color might be. And so they rolled it out, and I forget where the car was made. There were some numbers. But then it went 0000001. Oh. Anybody got an idea what that meant? Yeah. That was the first 1957 Chevrolet off the line. And then the bidding started. It shot above 100,000 in a heartbeat. Went way up, I think near 200 as I recall. I wish I knew I was going to preach a sermon about it. I would have remembered that stuff better. But it went shooting way, way, way up. Okay? Now, so what? What does that mean to us? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that people and cars are a lot alike. Every car's got a story. Every car is unique in some way. I've got one that starts really easy and one that I can't hardly get started. So, you know, they're all unique in some way. You have DNA, right? I'm going to liken your DNA to a vehicle identification number. You got it, and we're not going to, it's not, your DNA is not numbered as far as I know. You know, I see the things and it's all, you know, it looks like some twisted thing. That was the wrong way to put that. bottom line is that you are unique. Now, you've heard this. I know you've heard this many, many times. I better get my notes out so I don't get lost, okay? Be a good idea. You'll like it better. So, you are unique. You've heard that. But I want to take it just a little bit further. You're unique for what reason? Why do you have a uniqueness? Here's some text. You can look them up. I don't know that I'll go there and read them to you. We'll see. Psalms 139, 13 and 14. Let's do it. Take time. 139, 13 and 14. These are biblical texts about your uniqueness. I still hear wrestling. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. Skipping down to 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Let's go to Luke 12:7, which is kind of a famous text. It talks about the hairs of your head being numbered. Luke 12:7. Now, I don't know if you were up at graduation last year, but Rod Stewart was speaking, and he spoke about the uniqueness of the graduates, and he talked about the hairs on a person's head, and that I forget if it's blondes that have more or brunettes that have more hair. But then he took it even further. You know, God knows the number there. But if you If you look in the shower drain, you probably see some hair that fell out of your head. So, I don't know. Let's just pull a number. A blonde has 250,000 strands of hair. And one morning, 8 of them fall out. And God knows that. Let's read the text. 12:7. So you are unique. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. I read that and I thought, well, no, wait a minute. Wait. It's not that the Lord knows how many hairs on her head. Each one of them is numbered. So this morning when I took a shower, I guess 14,102 fell out. You get it? You're unique. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. Paul speaking, yes, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. So we knew that. Here's the real question, though. To me, it just begs the question, well, why am I here? Why am I unique? Am I here to serve myself? Am I here to have a great job, a great house, a great car, and a vacation all the time? Is that what life is about? I'm going to propose to you that it's not. You are unique, I think, because you are supposed to use that uniqueness to glorify God. And everybody said, amen. Let me present you with a text. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Should be right across the page. Now, the price that was paid for that 57 Chevrolet was high. It isn't a big stretch to figure out that the price paid for you was really high, because it was Jesus, our Savior's death on the cross. That was the price. So let's look at the text. It says, verse 19, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not of your own? Let me read it again. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I'm going to repeat. Your uniqueness is great. I don't know what it is. I know mine is not singing. I know some that are not. But each of those gifts, those talents, those uniqueness are meant to be used for God's glory in some way. Okay, no pun intended, but let's shift gears. Way back when, Sue and I bought a 1967 Camaro. How many of you even know what that is? I know you know. Yeah, those are very, very popular cars right now. Would be really nice if Sue and I still had that. A little foresight would have been in order. But obviously, we didn't do that. Actually, we bought that while we were going to college. This is a side story. Yeah. No extra charge. A little side story. We bought that, I think, would have been when I was about a junior in college or so. And it was a really nice car. I mean, it wasn't just your basic model. It was nice. It had a four-speed transmission, a big engine. It had the hidden headlights. It had all that stuff, right? This becomes important later. So, fine, we bought it. Probably shouldn't have. Because about, I don't know, a month later, whatever it was, I had a student loan at Walla Walla University, and they took it away because I had that nice car. It makes a lot of sense, but for Sue and I, it doesn't make sense that we bought it. That's a side story. Okay, so we bought it, but then we needed to sell it, of course, because, well, we shouldn't have bought it. So this is in Roseburg. Grew up in Roseburg. Sold the car to this guy, got some other car. Hey, the other car was a 55 Chevrolet, which we should have kept that too, by the way. We should have kept a whole bunch of them. We'd be rich. Well, maybe. So we bought it, sold it. About 3 weeks later, the guy I sold it to called me, and he said, do you still have insurance on that car? I said, no. You know, 3 days later, I was done with it. I wasn't going to pay. Well, he unfolds a story that somebody had stolen that car, driven it a little bit south. How many of you know where Boomer Hill Road is? Is that a curiosity? It's a couple of miles south, a couple of miles north of Myrtle Creek. I've never been up there. But the thieves, they found this car up on Boomer Hill Road. And all the good parts were taken off. The engine was gone, the transmission was gone, the seats were gone, the wheels and tires were gone. So, felt sorry for the guy, but making the analogy, maybe, just maybe, you're sitting there and you're thinking, we're relating cars to people now. Maybe somebody took the good parts from you, right? A divorce, maybe. Sexual or physical abuse. Death in the family. Financial loss. Loss of a job. You name it. Somebody took the best parts. Now, sadly enough, those thieves not only took all the good parts, they took an axe and they chopped that car up. Picture in your mind, this color was about the color of the pews. Somebody up there with an axe and just cutting, chopping holes in it everywhere. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, that's me. Someone said something untrue. Friend turned on you, rejected in some way. Just chop, chop, chop. And where were you left? That car probably got melted down, sent to Japan, and maybe it's part of your car today. I don't know. It's possible. Go to John 10:10. So who's responsible for all the chops and all the good parts taken? We know that. We know the answer. But let's look. Chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, meaning Jesus, came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. One of my favorite texts, and it takes a little while to find it because we don't go there very often, but go to Joel 2:25, one of my favorite texts. It gives us hope. Then, this is verse 25 of Joel 2. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I like to think of it this way. Maybe your life is sitting there and it's represented some of the stuff that I've talked about. You know, and the thief has come to kill and destroy. But God is saying, I will make up for you, make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Let's keep going. The stripping locust and the gnawing locust. So the creeping locust, I guess that's the stuff that kind of sneaks up on you and bam, it hits you from the backside. You know, and you're going, well, where did that come from? The stripping locust, that would be taking everything. Just taking everything that you might have held dear. Or the gnawing locust that just keeps coming, and is relentless still in your life today. The Lord says he will make up to you for those years. Amen? Now, we've got to take a look at why trouble, you know, why? Why things taken away? Why all those chop, chop, chops? If you will go to Psalm 50, this is the hard part, maybe. 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Purpose, again, honor God. You honor God through your uniqueness. Now you honor God through your troubles. Okay? Shift gears again. Pun intended this time. And this, to me, this is the real deal here. This would be the purpose of this sermon. Remember, it's Barrett Jackson, Car Thieves, and Grace. I'm going to try to illustrate grace, works versus faith with cars in a minute. Now, I think I have a bunch of text for that support righteousness by faith. And Eldon, a great Sabbath school class, I'm going, man, he needs to come up and do the end of my sermon, you know. It was all about grace or works, in a way. I think this day and age in the Adventist church, we probably have enough evidence, shall I say, that it's righteousness by faith. Yet, in some way, and I do not know the answer to this, it appears that the church at large, I don't know, I'm not saying this church, the church at large still clings to some amount of works, that I have got to do something to merit this. I'm going to list some texts. I don't think I'll go there, but you can write them down and go later. Galatians 2:16, that was a text for today. Galatians 5:4, Romans 3:23-24, and Ephesians 2:8. Just a second. I'm going to read the Ephesians 2:8 one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that. But why do some of us still cling to some amount of works? What are we afraid about in grace? Are we afraid that it's cheap grace? That, you know, we can just, that's a license to go sinning? I don't have an answer for that. I don't know. I know that I fight it in myself. I do know that, and you've probably heard the story, I could not overcome anger until the day that I just literally hit the floor and I said, God, I can't do it. You got to do it. And of course, I got up and nothing happened. But several weeks later, I realized that that anger was gone from me. I hope I don't appear to be an angry person. At one time, I did. I was bottling it up. So at that point of just giving up, we just cannot go anymore. We realize that it's beyond our power to do, and we prostrate ourselves and ask the Lord to take it away. I think that's step one, probably. There are many, many steps, as you well brought out. I read a book called, In Search of the God of Grace. I don't remember the author. And it was a historical perspective of grace versus works. And I thought that was interesting. Written by an Adventist author. And I just want to speak for a moment about the Council of Trent, and I forget when that was, 15, 17. I should have looked that up somewhere back there. Doesn't matter, I guess. This was the time of the Reformers. Martin Luther, had nailed his thing on the wall there, the door. And part of that was that you were saved by faith, saved by grace, and not through the works that the church at that point was telling you that you needed to do. Some of the other reformers picked it up, but Martin Luther, of course, was the main deal. So the church, meaning the Catholic Church at this point, had to get something together. And so they called the Council of Trent and to counteract this. And they still held that you had to have some salvation by works, because it was central to what they believed and how the church operated. And I heard a speaker at camp meeting. How many were at camp meeting this last time? How many of you heard Elizabeth Talbot? Phenomenal. If you ever get a chance, go. She made a statement that kind of rocked me, and so I'm going to say it as well. She said, some of you, and it was a big crowd, some of you need to decide whether you're a Catholic Adventist or a Protestant Adventist. And I went, whoa. But I'm brave enough to say it, that, we need to decide. Do we still have a little bit of works? Or do we just go completely with grace? Now, I know grace and works work together, and we don't want to go into that discussion. But I'm going to plead with you, beg of you, to take that stance. I want to illustrate it with a couple of model cars. As Walter knows, I have many of them because he helped me move in, box after box after box. And a lot of them are old. You could only get them in a certain year. So like if you wanted a 59 Ford, then you got to get it from 59. You got to find it somewhere. Well, I have a whole bunch of those. I spent some time collecting that stuff. And then they come in all kinds of ways. They're beat up. Sometimes we put glue on them. You remember that, you guys? And the glue just melted everything. And you can't get the stuff off to restore it. It's a fun thing to do. I haven't done one in years. But I've got two of them back here that I want to show you that I think will illustrate grace. Can you see them? This one looks pretty good to me. It looked like this when I restored it. And now it looks this way. This one over here has a lot of battle scars on it. You can't really see them. Well, there's no wheel, for starters. This is out. There's no motor in it. It needs help. Now, I've had this for probably 10 or 12 years. And it has not restored itself, even as long as I waited. It hasn't restored itself. It needs a restorer, me. I'm not saying that I'm God. I'm not saying that at all. But I think probably as long as I let this sit, it's probably never going to restore itself. What do you think? I wished I hadn't knocked the dust off of it. It had lots of dust on it. So, what this I'm trying to illustrate is that you can't do it. You can't do it. You got to go to God to do it. Okay? Now, I've asked the guys in the back running the sound, thank you so much, you guys. Sometimes people preach a sermon and then they sing afterwards. Well, I'm not doing that. because you wouldn't let me back. But I would like you, I wish that everybody could have the attitude that is portrayed in this song. And it's Bill Gaither. He's okay, right? Right? Yeah, okay. It's one of Bill Gaither's. But I would also, as you watch this, I would invite you to look at the people that are not singing as well and see their reaction. But this just so much for me just sums up the last part of this sermon about grace. The song is called, Uh-Oh, I Forgot. Please Forgive Me. You guys ready to roll? Don't worry about the volume. Crank it up.
Lead us in a chorus of Please Forgive Me.
Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. And Lord, I'll serve you until my dying day. And help others find the way. Ask your mercy. Please forgive me.
Hear the first verse. My sleep is gone.
My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. And I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground. Lord, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you, Lord, until my dying day, and help others find the way at your mercy. Please forgive me, Lord.
Do the chorus again.
Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy.
Lord, I'll serve you.
Lord, I'll serve you. Until my dying day. In hell by this find the way. At your mercy.
The words one more time. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Please forgive me.
Please stand for our closing song. 184, Jesus Paid It All. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
I hear the same. Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I would like to suggest that the next time or any time that you see an old classic restored automobile, you don't just say, oh, that's nice, but you will remember that Christ is the restorer for you, okay? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we need your grace. You are all we have. We cannot do it on our own. So, Lord, we give you our lives. Carry out your will for us, what it is that you have in mind for us. And we give you the honor and the glory. Amen. Pastor wanted me to have you sit down.
While the ladies get ready for the postlude, I'd just like to just share with you that some of you came in and you saw the cans there in one of the tables. Last Sabbath, the Pathfinders went out and gave some bags to the certain communities. On Sunday, they went and picked them up. That's what the community is sharing. We're going to make baskets for families that need food for Thanksgiving. Here's where you can help. Next Sabbath, if you'd like to bring some cans and just place them there at that table, we'd really appreciate it as we try to do all we can to serve those that are in need. May the Lord bless you as we leave this place. Thank you.